Christmas messages that I wanted to preach, and I just didn't have confidence. I didn't have clarity in that. And so Lord just kind of put this on my heart and mind. And so even if it's just for one person today, I believe this is important. And so Matthew 16, 13 through 17 says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' But you," he asked him, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And so one day, Jesus is randomly asking his disciples, because they're out doing ministry and doing his work, he says, who do the people say that I am? He's kind of doing a poll. You know, as you're talking to people and these people who are listening to my teaching and seeing my works, like, who do they say that I am? And the reply was, you know, he was asking, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And it's no surprise that they had many different answers. If I were to ask you today the same question, there may be many different answers here in this room alone. But some of those answers were John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so one of the prophets is essentially them saying, look, it could be one of many people, like, you know, one of many of the prophets. We've gotten so many answers. We'll just kind of sum it up in, you know, just one of the prophets. And so they've gotten all these different responses and all of these different replies as to who he is. But regardless of the answer, they were all wrong. And so here Jesus then shifts from asking in general people, who do people say that say that I am, the Son of Man is, to then asking a personal question. He says, but you, who do you say that I am? So he goes from this general question about the crowd to a personal question to them as individuals: who do you say that I am? I understand what other people think, but this is important, because it was important what other people thought of him, but it was more important in this moment who the disciples thought that he was. See, because they were close to Jesus. They traveled with him. They learned from him. They watched him do miracles. They learned from his wisdom and from his teachings. They saw firsthand that he was sinless. All you got to do is spend maybe a day with someone, and you know they're not sinless, easily. It doesn't matter if it's your best friend. It doesn't matter how much you love someone. You spend just a moment of time with someone, you're like, they're not perfect. They're not sinless. So they had spent plenty of time with Jesus, and they had seen that he is sinless, and they see that how he conducts his life. So it's very important who they say that he is. It's very important how they see Jesus. But in all of those experiences, they still weren't enough. Judas had been there among the same experiences that all of them had. He saw the same Jesus, had learned from the same wisdom, had seen the same miracles, and yet we know that Judas betrayed Jesus. So experiences didn't matter. The teaching didn't matter. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter could have had every possible experience with Jesus. He could have had the greatest and wisest teachers teach him all about Jesus, and he didn't need that because he had Jesus, the greatest teacher. And he had that personal experience with Jesus. And yet Jesus said those things don't reveal him. Those things really have no power to tell them and to tell him who Jesus is. He says, who the Messiah, the Son of the living God is. He said flesh and blood didn't reveal who Jesus is to the disciples. In fact, the disciples had gone out and they were teaching about Jesus. They were going out and doing the works of Jesus. And yet, even though they're out teaching, like I'm doing in this moment, even though they had went out as Jesus had sent them, doing miracles and doing great works, people still replied and thought that he was John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. They still didn't recognize who he was, no matter what they saw him do, and no matter what they heard about him. And so who Jesus is, Jesus said this, is solely revealed by God himself. It's solely made known by God, the Father, not by experience, not by wisdom. In fact, John, Jesus shares a little more about this in the book of John, where we'll be in a moment, but in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, it'll be on the screen and it's in your outline. He says this, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so God reveals who Jesus is to people. He gives them to Jesus as his very own personal possession. Jesus said, "My people, the ones that God has given me, the ones that God has made known to them who I am, they hear my voice, they know my voice, and they follow me." And so what he's saying even to the disciples here is, if you know me, if you hear my voice, you'll follow me. That's why the disciples are following him. They know him. They hear his voice. They walk in obedience with him, and because they know who he is. Why? Because God gave them to him. And it's no different for us. God gives us into a possession with Jesus. We belong to him, and we know his voice. And so who Jesus is was revealed to them solely by God. And so today, my question for you is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? I'm not worried about who your spouse tells you Jesus is. And I'm not worried about who your parents might tell you or told you growing up who Jesus is. And I don't even mean, and I'm not even looking for the answer you might give me because you just heard a Bible verse about who Jesus is. I'm talking about, like, in your heart of hearts, in your mind, in your soul, who would you say that Jesus is? Because we get some indication here that we know him, and we'll be able to answer that in a way that we would hear his voice and we would follow him. I mean, if we just went by fellowship, if we just went by we listen to the voice of God in our life, then that alone might tell us how much we know God. Or it might tell us how much we don't know God. And so if Jesus were here asking us this today, because I'm asking it, who do you say Jesus is? Because just like the multitude and the crowd of people that had experienced Jesus and seen Jesus, they still didn't know who he was. And I wonder in here how many people come and sit in church and still don't know who Jesus is. See, because singing another song isn't going to reveal and make known to you who Jesus is. Listening to another sermon isn't going to reveal and make known who Jesus is. God told us that. The scripture here tells us that blessed was Peter because it wasn't made known by flesh and blood. That's me. I'm flesh and blood. I'm not going to be able to make known to you my words. And that's why you may say, like, Nick, this isn't really much of a Christmas message. And we'll get into some kind of Christmas type theme here in just a moment. But a Christmas theme message doesn't matter if you don't know who God is. Because Christmas just becomes another holiday. I mean, we might throw a guy's name, Jesus, in there. But if you don't know who he is, what does Christmas matter? If you don't know who Jesus is, what really does church matter? See, because if we did take a poll, and if we did go around the room and say, who is Jesus to you? One, it might be embarrassing to some people. When I managed a substance abuse program, I loved how we, on our application, and we would sit down and we would interview people. And on there, it would always say, and I've shared this before, but there was a question on there that would say, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And I love that because we made it into a gospel-centered recovery program. And so amazingly, people thought that they had to say yes on that. I had people who practice Islam, and they would put yes on that, thinking that that would get them in. Now, we wouldn't discriminate. I wanted people who didn't know Jesus because I wanted to introduce them to Jesus in their recovery. So I wasn't just like, hey, are you a Christian? All right, you're in the club. You can come in. No, I was hoping for people. And that question helped me realize who knew Jesus and who didn't. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Yes. So as we would go through the interview process, I would say, hey, tell me about that. What does that look like to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And I'm just curious that even if I asked that here today, like if we were having a one-on-one conversation and I said, what does it look like to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? What does it look like to know Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? I wonder what your answer would be. Because I got a wide range of answers. Some that had nothing to do with salvation at all. Nothing to do with a personal relationship with Jesus at all. And I loved it because it let me know where we needed to begin in the recovery process. But I wonder today, who do you say that Jesus is? In the depths of your soul. And I'm not looking for, you know, some of you might, because you grew up in church, have that right churchy answer. I'm saying, like, within you, who, like, if you really had to answer that question for yourself, who is Jesus? And so, before I go any further, I want us to pray, and I want us to ask God to reveal himself to us today. Whether it's through the message or whether it's just through his spirit working in your soul and in your life, because nothing I say up here will matter unless God reveals who Jesus is to you. Nothing you sang this morning, and as we close out with a song in just a, you know, after this, the message, will not matter unless God reveals to you who Jesus is. Nothing that we do spiritually, nothing that we do in ministry, nothing that we do in the name of God will matter unless he reveals to you who Jesus is. And I tell you, with a crowd this size, there is someone here that you think you know who Jesus is, but your answer would be no different than the crowd who had seen the great works of Jesus and seen the great works of God. Oh, that's got to be John the Baptist. Oh, that's got to be Elijah. And your understanding of who Jesus is would be completely inaccurate to who Jesus is. So as I pray, just briefly, I wonder if you would have the boldness to ask God this morning to reveal to you who Jesus truly is. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. And in that, we could say amen and we could walk away this morning because that is very humbling to know that, Lord, unless you open our ears to be able to hear your word and our eyes to see who you are, Lord, we don't know Jesus. And the sad reality is this morning all across the world in churches all over the place, there are people sitting in your house and in a building that is dedicated to you, professing a name of Jesus and singing songs and hearing a word from the Bible, hearing a message preached, and yet they don't even know who you are. And so God, I pray today that you would open our eyes to know who you are. And God, even those of us who have come to know you and trust you as our personal Lord and Savior, God, there's always something more we can learn about you. There's always something more that you can reveal to us through your word, and through your spirit. And so today, would you open our eyes to know who you are, to be able to see you, to be able to know you? Would you open our hearts? Would you open our souls to be able to hear from you, to be able to identify who you are for who you are, and not who we want you to be or not who we think that you are, but who you truly are. And God, my prayer that in this crowd, that if there is someone here who is confused, or there is someone here who is lost in their understanding of you, that today they would know who you are. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today in John chapter 1, we'll see a little bit of who John says Jesus is. See, because we as a church want you to know Jesus, and we want you to passionately follow after Jesus. So what we say our vision is, we want to lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can't follow Jesus. And so John chapter 1, we're going to go through verses 1 through 18, but we'll break it up as we go along. First five verses says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. His book, he refers to Jesus as the Word, or Logos. I probably said that wrong, but it is the Word that is identified as Jesus, and that word has multiple different meanings. And so here, the Word, when you see the Word, and if you'll notice in the Bible and in the Scripture, it's capitalized because it's talking about Jesus. It's a reference to Jesus. It says that the Word was there at the beginning of time and creation. So we know that Jesus is eternal. We know that Jesus isn't just limited to time. In fact, he is outside of time. He created time. We live within time, but he is before time, and he's outside of time. So no matter what's going on in your life, and no matter what you're dealing with, like, he's already on the other side of it. He's ahead of you. So when we talk about, can we trust God? Can we know God? Can we trust going through whatever's calling for a greater amount of faith in your life? Like, you can know that he's already there. So can you trust someone? Can you trust a God who's already where you're going to be one day? Who's already at the outcome of your circumstances and your situation? He's there, which is crazy to think that, like, as we look at some of the promises and the prophecies of the Bible, like, it's like today, you know, in one point we see how in Genesis 3:15, like, that's the first, like, prophecy and promise of the coming Jesus, the coming Messiah. It was 4,000 years from the time that he was born, and yet he was already there. Like, it's just crazy. It's mind-boggling. And so when we talk about, do we know who Jesus is? Like, we can't fully know who Jesus is, but he will reveal himself to us more and more. But it's crazy to even think about, like, he's there, but he's not there yet. It's just amazing, the awe and the wonder of who Jesus is. And so it says that he was there at the beginning of time. So he's eternal. And the Scripture says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that could be confusing to people, because it says he was with God, but he was God. And so as the Scripture tells us that he was with God, the Word was with God, it distinguishes Jesus as a distinct individual person separate from God the Father. So when he's talking about that the Word was with God, it's talking about he was with the triune God. He was with the Father. But he is distinct because he was there with him. That means there was more than one person. But then the Scripture says that he was with God, that he was God. So that's associating that he's a part of a Trinity, that there is more than one, as Scripture reveals to us and shows us: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is both a distinct individual, but he is also a part of one God made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through the Word, through Jesus, all things have been created. And so when Genesis tells us that God spoke the world into existence, it was God the Son who was doing the speaking. He was the Word. And so as the world, so when we talk about the creation of the world, when we talk about all of Genesis, it is God the Son, not yet Jesus, because that was his name at birth, but God the Son, the Word, bringing all things into creation. So as we look at the beauty of the world, as we look at the beauty of creation, and there's some amazing, beautiful things all around the world. We see that and we're brought to wonder and we're brought to amazement at this beautiful creation. It was spoken into being by God the Son, the Word. There was nothing created that was not created by him. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus' very nature consists of life, that the Word is life, and it's his life that serves as a light for mankind. And so we know in Genesis, as mankind sinned, the Bible tells us that God told them that you will surely die. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And in the moment that they sinned, darkness covered the earth. Darkness took over mankind. Evil and wickedness, sin destroyed our relationship with God. It separated us from him. It killed us spiritually. And it requires that every one of us die physically. And so we know about the darkness. Some of you are living in the darkness. Some of you, the Bible may consider and call darkness. And seriously, Ephesians 5, 6 through says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things." Because I don't have time to read the whole thing. You can go back and look at Ephesians 5. It's talking about sexual immorality. It's talking about all kinds of different sin, all kinds of different things that are displeasing and not according to God's word, that would align with the darkness, that would align with sin. And so verse 7, "Therefore do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light." And so we can identify these things. Told here is that we can identify what is good and righteous and true because of the light of Jesus, the light of the Word. And if we were to look at this and break this down, verses 6 and 7, God's wrath, the Bible tells us, is coming for all those who are disobedient to the instructions given in the Word. We see that previously in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that he created all things, that he was there. "Therefore, don't become partners with people living in defiance of God's word." Verse 8, Christians were once darkness. So some of you, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't have a relationship with him, the Bible would say you are in darkness, that you are darkness. And it says, because of Jesus, we are made light. And so our sin, our rebellion against God made us darkness, but Jesus makes us light. Since we're children of light, we should live like it. That's what Ephesians 5 is telling us. Look, you've been made a child of life. The word has come. The word is life. The word is light. And so you should be and act as children of light. Verse 9, "The light of Jesus consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He is the very source of these things." So when we talk about who the Word is, when we talk about who Jesus is, he is the source of all things good. He is the source of all righteousness. He is the source of all that is true. Verse 11, "Don't participate in sin," he's telling us, "and unrighteousness. Instead, expose them." Why? Because darkness brings death. Darkness brings death. And so he's telling us, look, the Word has come so that you can be children of light. The word Jesus has come so that you might have life. Don't go partner with death. Don't give your life over to that which destroys and that which kills. Give yourself over to that which is righteous and that which is true and that which is good. The light exposes things that are hidden Jesus will reveal the hidden sins and secrets that must be brought to repentance and under Jesus' authority. That's what he has come to expose the darkness. The Bible says that the word was light, but the darkness did not overcome him. The darkness can't overcome Jesus. He went to the cross and he died and he was buried, and yet the grave could not hold him down. Sin could not hold him down. It could not keep him in the grave. The darkness cannot overcome the light. And so once again, if you know who Jesus is, if you have a relationship with Jesus, no matter what you're going through, no matter what darkness is oppressing you, if you're a child of light, if you're a child of God, it cannot overcome you. Because the Bible says that you have the very Spirit of God living within you. And then the verse 14, light makes everything visible. Jesus reveals what is good, pleasing, and perfect to his Father. But he also reveals what is evil and wicked and wrong. So what does Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that we know Jesus by God. Like, he makes it known to us. He makes Jesus known to us. But it also tells us that that in knowing what is evil and wicked and wrong, we can avoid those things. We can live as children of light. That he makes it all known to us. And so Jesus illuminates our lives so we can see him more clearly. Jesus is your hope in darkness. He is eternal. He goes before you. No matter where you're at, no matter where you're going, he is there. And so there, the verse 6 says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So here, John the Baptist is, in verse 6 through 9, is telling us that he was there to reveal the true light that was coming into the world. This word, this light that was being revealed. In fact, this is what John says of himself, John chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Who are you then? This is the Pharisees asking who John the Baptist is. Who are you then, they asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet has said. So John the Baptist was the fulfillment of a prophecy, a promise given in Isaiah. That he would send one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Son of God, for Jesus. And so John understands this. John knows that he has been sent for one purpose, to proclaim the coming of Jesus. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that was the purpose of your life, was to proclaim Jesus? Oh, it is. John understood that. John knew that the purpose of his life. Now, the difference is Jesus had not yet come. Now, he was born, but he had not yet been revealed. And so he's out in the wilderness and he's out with the people, calling them to repentance, calling them to Jesus, saying, look, there's one greater than me coming. The true light is coming. People thought he was great because even some people, as we see, thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. He was a great man. We don't want to take anything away from him. He was a great man. But what he's saying here is, no matter how great you think I am, no matter how great other people might think I am, no matter how great I might could be tempted to think I am because I'm the fulfillment of a prophecy, he's like, no, I'm nothing compared to the one that's coming. I'm nothing compared to the one you will soon know. I'm nothing compared to Jesus. And so John is preparing the way. And so Jesus had not yet come. We're on the opposite side of it. We're created to worship God, to proclaim Jesus, to point people to Jesus. I mean, Philippians tells us that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We might as well go ahead and get a head start on that. That's why you were God, to proclaim the goodness of God, to worship him, but we're on the opposite side of that. So we now get to meet Jesus and to know Jesus and to tell people what he's done in our life. We get to now proclaim the goodness of Jesus in our life. We now can show people Jesus because of what he is doing in our life. And so we're on the opposite sides of the spectrum, but we still have the same purpose, to proclaim Jesus, to worship Jesus. And so God had promised, as we claiming, he's going around proclaiming this Messiah that has been promised for 4,000 years since Eve, since the first woman, where he tells them in chapter 15 that her seed would crush the seed of Satan, would crush the head of Satan, that there would be hostility between the seed of the Satan, the seed of the reprobate, and the seed of the righteous, that there would be this hostility all throughout life on earth, but yet through her would come one who would crush the serpent, who would crush Satan, who would defeat him and overcome him. 4,000 years that promise had been spoken. 4,000 years that promise had been anticipated. And then in Isaiah and Micah, 600 to 700 years, there was more prophecy and more promise coming. And it's all throughout Scripture, the coming Messiah and the promise of the coming Jesus. But even just, we get frustrated if we got to wait 30 days for something. Like, we're conditioned for on demand right now. That's why, right, 2 days shipping, one day sometimes, you know? Now they got drones, same day shipping. It's just crazy. And so we're not used to waiting. If we got to wait for something, we get frustrated. I've seen some of you in restaurants. You didn't know I was there. And you're like, how long we got to wait? We're not good at waiting. And yet 4,000 years they had to wait for the light, for the word, to be born, for salvation to come. For thousands of years, they were beholden to a law, to rules and regulations that they had to go and accomplish day after day and year after year, the sacrifices that they had to go and make, all to have redemption for just one more year, only to have to go do it again and be reminded of their sin over and over and over again. It's like, God, didn't you promise someone or something? And then for another 600 to 700 years, prophesied and promised that this Messiah was coming. Oh, any day now. Any day now. Wasn't that long ago we had a conversation with someone. It was like, any day now. Like, I'm getting the settlement. Any day now. Any day now. It's coming. Any day now. Can you give me some money? Because I'm getting this settlement any day now. It's like, all right, well, then just hold off and be patient. Because any day now, it's coming. And I could imagine that in the day of Isaiah, in the day of there in Micah, and through these prophecies, that as these promises are given, maybe that was their mindset, was any day now. Any day now. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born to a virgin. So, hey, y'all, like the Bethlehem Gazette or whatever, you know, get on Twitter. Hey, any day now, be looking for the pregnant virgin in Bethlehem. Because any day now, because this promise has come, and I know it's been 3,300 years, but any day now, because we just got this promise that it's going to be the Messiah's coming through a virgin in Bethlehem. And yet another 600 to 700 years pass, and John the Baptist is here now preaching. I wonder how many people are like, yeah, right. The end of the world's coming. Yeah, I've heard that for 50 years. And yet John's saying, there's one coming. I'm here to prepare the way for the Lord. verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was created through him. So we talked about this. All that was created by him. And yet the world did not recognize him. So the creator of the world walks among us and we don't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize him. They didn't even know who he was. And that's what I'm saying even here today is you can be in church and not even know who Jesus is. He was among his creation and his creation did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but here we go again, but of God. See, it wasn't by their will. It wasn't by their flesh. It wasn't by them coming and being good Christians or doing enough spiritual acts. It wasn't about going to enough church services. All those things are good because we do these things to know God more, to worship him. But if you don't know him, it's just more words. It's just more words. It's just another message. It's just another pep talk. He says none of that allowed them to receive him. What allowed them to receive him and to believe in him was God. It wasn't of any of this, it says, but it was of God. That's how you know Jesus. And you might be here like, I don't know that I know Jesus. And how do I know? Like, how am I going to know? Like, what if God doesn't reveal him to me? The Bible tells us this, we have not because we ask not. I love how we've made that into this prosperity gospel kind of thing. Let me go lay my hand on this mansion. God, I don't have it because I haven't asked you, but I'm going to ask you for it. I need this Ferrari. I mean, that new Corvette's pretty sweet, so I need to go lay my hands on it. You said I have not because I ask not, so let me. Maybe we missed that. Maybe he means that in spiritual things. Maybe you don't have the faith you need because you haven't asked for it. And maybe it is personal things. Maybe it can be. I'm not saying it's not. It's not the mansion and the Corvette. But if you're sick and you need healing, if your loved one's lost and they need salvation, if you're walking through darkness and you just need a glimmer of light and a glimmer of hope because Jesus is our hope in our darkness. But maybe that thing spiritually that you're lacking is because you haven't asked for it. I love the man in the Bible who needed healing for his child. And he says, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief. I love the vulnerability in that, but I also love the faith in that. Like, I believe, but Lord, even if there's just an ounce of unbelief, would you help me? And so if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I know Jesus. I don't know, like, if I know him like you're talking about knowing him. I think I know him, but I don't know if I know him like you're talking about knowing him. And I don't want to miss out. Like I want to know him. Have you asked that God would reveal him to you? Have you asked for it? Have you asked that he would give you the faith to believe? Because scripture tells us we can only know him if God reveal him to us. And so Jesus came into the world that he created. They didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. They thought he was Elijah. They thought he was Jeremiah. They thought he was John the Baptist. They thought he was everybody who he wasn't. They thought he was every other prophet except for the fact that he was God. And we see once again that it was God who enabled them to believe. And listen to verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So what Scripture tells us is that nobody has seen God, but yet when Jesus came in flesh and dwelt among us, we saw God. He revealed him. And so through Scripture, if you want to know God, if you want to know more about his character, if you want to know more about his nature, go read about Jesus. Go study about Jesus. Go learn about Jesus, because as you know Jesus through his word, his written word, because he is the word in flesh, it will reveal to you who God is. You will know him more and more. And so we're told the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This, once again, we see this in Matthew 1:23, and I'm going to close here because I know we're out of time, but it says this: "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." Jesus, the Word, who spoke creation into existence, the God who is light and exposed all wickedness, this Jesus humbled himself. He took on flesh and blood like us, and he came to earth to dwell among us for simple reasons, to reveal God to us so that we might know him more, so that we might fully know who he is, so we might receive grace for salvation and grace for living. It's not just salvation, it's not just for eternity, but it's for living every day of our life in the way that God desires. And it's to give us the truth of God's word so that we might live according to his desires. You can write this down as we close, because we're going to close with a special prayer. God put on flesh and dwelt among us so you might know him. It's simple, but that's your Christmas message today. He put on flesh so that he might dwell among us so that you might know him fully. That's why Jesus came, because sin separated us. Sin broke our relationship with God. We could not know him. But yet through Jesus, he came so that we might once again be restored in a right relationship with him and we might know him. That's why he came, to restore you back into a right relationship with your Father. So today, this is my challenge, and the band will come and we'll close. One, if you do know Jesus, allow him through his word to make known what is good and true and righteous for all people, and then choose to live by that standard. Jesus said that the Father has given us to him, and we hear his voice and we follow him. And so if you know him, ask that he would reveal through his word the life that he wants you to live, what is all true, what is all righteous, what is all good, so that you might live in those things. And ask that he would allow him through his word to expose any sin you have been unwilling to put to death, to expose it with the light that he is, to reveal what is hidden in secret and in the darkness. Ask him to search you and know you, to reveal anything that is displeasing to him in your life. And so today, as we pray, I want you to pray this prayer. It's going to be in Psalms 139. 23 through 24. And you can pray whatever else you want, but I ask that you would consider praying this. The scripture says, "Search me, God, the God of light, the light that exposes darkness, the light that exposes all things and brings it and makes it visible. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." God, whatever it is that's keeping me from knowing you, whatever it is that's keeping me from walking in the way of righteousness, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you expose me? And as he exposes you, repent, confess, and ask him to lead you in the everlasting way. I'm going to pray for us. If you don't know Jesus today, I challenge you to have a conversation with God. There's not a magic prayer that saves you. The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Do you believe what you heard today? Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, that he died for you, and that he was buried and then raised to life 3 days later? Do you believe that? The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You know how you believe that? God enables you to believe that. So if you're like, I don't believe that, hey, pray God would give you the faith to believe it if you so desire. Because I can't say anything to make you believe. Flesh and blood cannot do that. And so if you believe that in with your heart, the Bible says, with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. And so as God gives you the faith to believe, confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Repent of your sin and ask him to save you. And the Bible tells you that he will. So right as we pray, you can do that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I ask that you would pray Psalms 139 with us, that he might reveal to us where we might need something exposed so that we might walk in the everlasting way. Let's pray. God, we do ask that you would search us and that you would know our hearts. Lord, test us and know our concerns. Lord, I pray that you, being the light of the world, the light that has come into the world, the true light, the word, that, Lord, you would expose any offensive way in us, anything that we are keeping secret, God. Lord, if we're unwilling to repent of it, God, that you would expose it. Because we know that, Lord, you do not desire us to harbor or to hold on to anything that opposes you, any sin that destroys us, that mocks you. And so, God, expose it, reveal it in to us. And God, my prayer is as you do that in this moment, that we would repent. Lord, are we gossipers? That we would repent. God, do we have hate in our heart towards someone? God, as you reveal that, that we would repent. God, are we not giving justice to people who deserve justice? God, I pray that you would reveal that, that you would expose that. Lord, are we harboring unforgiveness and bitterness? I pray that you would expose that. God, are we caught in some kind of sexual immorality? God, I pray that you would expose that. Are we greedy? Lord, are we self-righteous? Lord, are we prideful? Are we more worried about our own glory than giving glory to you? Are we idol worshipers rather than God worshipers? Do we elevate the creation of God rather than the Creator God? Lord, wherever it is that we're falling short, I pray that you would expose it, any offensive way, that you would reveal it to us, that we might repent. And then, God, through your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to walk in the everlasting way, to walk in righteousness. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here that doesn't know you, that, Lord, your Spirit would awaken them, your Spirit would open their eyes and their ears and their heart to recognize you, to know you, that today they might walk from here truly knowing who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.